This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Last week, I made a couple comments concerning temptation, tribulation, and I just briefly touched on it. And so this week, I want to do it more completely, and I think will give us more understanding concerning it. So let's go to Revelation 3 again. And let's look at this with a little bit more profundity as we're going through a little more detail. And let's think on some of the things that it says. One of the things that is very important for us to realize is that the Word of God is structured with precept upon precept. And it repeats it, precept upon precept, so that's double. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. And it says back in Isaiah 20, 28 or 29, I forget the reference, of probably 29, but that who is he going to teach knowledge and to whom is he going to teach doctrine but to those that are weaned, drawn from the breast and weaned. In other words, those who are over the milk of the Word. So we're going to try and apply some of that today. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 3. So we'll kind of review just a little bit what we had last week. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. Now, that could be an opportunity to preach the gospel. That could be opening understanding to the scripture. That could be opening opportunities to protect and watch over us. Many different things. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word. Now, that becomes very, very important. Have kept my word. Now, let's think of it in relationship to what we have today. Is it not important that we have all of God's word? Let's put it this way. It's very important that we do have all of God's word. Since we have it, does God hold us accountable for it all? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, how can you deny the name of God? What is one of the ways that you deny the name of God? Disobedience is one, through works being abominable unto every good work. Deny his name, Titus 1:10, that's correct. Another one is if you change the name of God. Not change the name of God, change the nature of God. Now, think on that. Why? Because if you change the nature of God from what God has revealed, then you are denying God, are you not? Not only his name, but you are denying him. I think also as we go through this, this will help you understand what God is doing in the churches overall. And when I say churches, I mean all the churches of God that we know of and all of the Seventh-day Adventist churches that we can throw in there. Once you understand the Jesuit agenda for the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, the reason that he's commending the Philadelphians for these things is because there are circumstances around which make it easy to not keep his word and make it easy to deny his name. And here's the agency that does it. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, that is the overall umbrella group that actually worships Satan directly. It includes those who are Jews and are not, but do lie. That is, they are not genetic Jews, but claim to be. That includes all of those who say they are Christian and are not, such as Catholics. That includes all the false religions of this world who are included in it, because we are talking about something, as we're going to see, that is very big. This is a huge thing that's taking place. And I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you. And we're going to see every one of these things come right back to the love of God as we go on. Now notice verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word. Every word. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I've given sermons which have said that this is the great tribulation and God is going to keep you from the great tribulation. And Luke 21:36, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. It's going to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. However, I think that this has more to do with a temptation rather than tribulation. And we'll see why. Now, it can apply to the tribulation, but say only 20% of the understanding, if that much, would apply to that. Now, notice verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Now, we're dealing in a time where there is crown stealing. Are we not? Yes. Now then, let's look at this a little bit more. Let's look at the difference between temptation and tribulation, because there is a difference. The word temptation comes from the Greek pirosmos, which means temptation from the devil, from others, from yourself. It also can mean putting to the test. That is from a positive point of view. Proving or trying or a trial. Now, as we're going to see, the devil is called the tempter, one of his names. Now, to be tempted comes from the Greek verb pirazo, and is just the verbal form of the noun temptation. Let's look at temptation here for just a minute before we get into tribulation. Now, let's first of all come to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and let's see concerning temptation. Now, temptation, as I pointed out, can be either a good kind of testing, as it were, or a tempting with evil. So you have to look at the circumstances to understand what it is, because there are both kinds. Come to Matthew, the 6th chapter. This is part of the prayer we are to pray. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. That's different than tribulation. But deliver us from the evil one. Now then, how's that going to be done? Next sentence. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it's through the power of God that you can be delivered. Let's look at Matthew 4 for a pattern here that we have. Matthew 4. And here we are going to see the tempter being the devil. He came. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards anhungered. And when the tempter came, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now you can take and substitute that kind of argument with any number of words. This is done, first of all, to undermine your confidence. So he was trying to do. He was also appealing to human nature. Notice what Jesus said. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now tie that back in with Revelation 3, where they are commended for what? Keeping the word of God, patiently doing so, and not denying the name of Christ. than all the rest of the temptation that went on there. Let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's see that Christ was tempted in every way that we are. Every way. This is important for us to know, to realize, and to understand. Let's pick it up here in verse 14, Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going through temptation to be tempted. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. In the Greek there means with the exact sameness. Not any different. The exact sameness. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to deliver them through who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, or that is truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. There it is. Right there. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, which means obligatory. It was necessary. In other words, to bring full justice, to bring full forgiveness, to cover all the sins of all mankind, it was obligatory upon God, since he is just, since he is merciful, to take upon him the same nature of human beings so that he would suffer the same death. I mean, when we get into a little bit more of the nature of God, and what he gave up, and what he gave up to become a human being, and the judgment that God put upon himself. In other words, God said, since I have judged all human beings in this manner, by giving them the law of sin and death, beginning with Adam and Eve, etc., etc., I will take the same to myself. Now, that's a pretty profound judgment, isn't it? Yes, that's why he did it. It was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to comfort those that are tempted. Now, we all have temptations, don't we? Every single one of us. But what is the temptation that's coming upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth? Let's go back and read that statement again. This is of a great magnitude. This is before the tribulation. As we're going to see, the tribulation comes when the temptation has reached its fullest. I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try. Try means to tempt or test or prove them that dwell upon the earth. What test is happening right now? That is going to test every human being in one fashion or another at their level and knowledge of God. That's what we're going to answer, because there is something that is happening, not only to the churches of God, but to every human being on earth. So I want you to understand, this is a big thing. This is no small event. And remember that the book of Revelation is a global book. Talks about everything on a global scale when it refers to the last days. So when it says to try them that dwell upon the earth, the time of temptation which is coming upon the whole world. Well, notice, The world is the society of human beings. The earth is the orb on which we live. That's the physical planet. So this is a big deal. And it's happening right today. And we have all experienced part of it. So this temptation is presenting before people choices they have to make. Everyone on earth is going to have to make a choice. No one is going to escape. Comment was made concerning the mark of the beast, and that is the end result if you receive it, of failing the temptation. But that is not the temptation. The mark of the beast is not the temptation. Okay, let's go on. Let's come back here and finish this a little bit more on temptation. Okay, let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4. And let's pick it up here in verse... Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Follow through, because this talks about the Word of God. And if we patiently keep the Word of God, we use it as this is used here. Okay? Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, which in the Greek means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And in this trial and temptation that is coming, no human being is going to be without a choice. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And all of these temptations came before he was crucified. The crucifixion was the final trial. Everything up to that point was a temptation. And the crucifixion was anguish and tribulation, because tribulation implies physical hurt and harm. Okay, let's go on. Let's come to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. Let's see how this works in the world. Maybe this will help answer some of the things concerning what has happened to those who have attended church and are no longer with us. Or what has happened to those who have attended church and now they've given up on everything. Are they lost forever? We don't know. Some may, most may not. Verse 11, Luke 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Again, notice we're dealing with the Word of God all the way through here. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil. So here's the tempter coming and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there's a time when they hear the Word, and they're happy to hear the Word, but they have not believed unto salvation. So these people were, how should we say? They never truly answered the call. Many are called, few are chosen. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the Word with joy, and these have no root. So they couldn't bring forth fruit. Which for a while believed, and in time of temptation fall away. Now hold your place right here, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's look some more at this temptation. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to 2 Thessalonians in a bit, as to do with falling away. Okay? Let's finish here. No. We have to come along with this the right way. Okay. Verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. And that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. There it is. Ties right together with Revelation 3:10, right? Bring forth with patience. It's not all done at once, but patience. Okay? Let's come to Luke, the 22nd chapter now for just a minute. There are two places here that we want to look at. Luke 22. Luke 22. And let's pick it up here in verse 28. He's talking to the disciples. And he says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now, there are many temptations that Jesus went through. So I'll give you a sub-Bible study. Study through the Gospels and find out all the different temptations. Pharisees came tempting him. The Herodians came tempting him. The disciples tempted him and so forth. I will appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me. Now, here's the last temptation that Jesus went through. The testing to see if he was ready for the crucifixion. That's what this was. Chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came out, and as he was known, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. When he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. Here is the whole thing, brethren. Every temptation you are confronted with, the choice to choose right and good and lawful and commandment-keeping, or to choose evil and sin and commandment breaking. That falls right in line with Deuteronomy 30. You can put that in your notes, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. I've set before you this day life and death, good and evil. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. The whole world's going to be tested. Everyone in the church is going to be tested at their level. We're going to see that. Here Christ was tested at the ultimate level. Was he ready? Ready for the crucifixion. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now put in your margin Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. They slumbered. They slept. They were not alert. And there were those who didn't take any oil in their vessels. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, we're going to see two kinds of temptation here. Let's come to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Here is the wrong kind of temptation. This is a provocation. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Then we're going to see a good type of temptation right in the book of Hebrews today. Let's pick it up here in verse 7, Hebrews 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Now today, not only should we hear the voice of God, but hear the word of God, because God had to speak those words so it could be written. So this is what he spoke now in print. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, they tempted God, didn't they? Many, many times. He said in the book of Numbers, they have tempted me, lo, these 10 times. One of them was, go into land. Oh, we don't want to go into land, blah, blah, blah. So he said, all right, you're not going into land. He said, oh, we're going to go, we're going to go. No, you're not. Didn't go. Provocation. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, how do you avoid tempting God? Number one, you don't challenge him. Number two, you don't command him. Number three, you don't rebel against him. Number four, you know that everything is possible with God, so therefore it doesn't matter. God will take care of it. We're going to see when we're being tempted or going through trials, and temptation is another word for trial. And many of us have trials. How many here, I won't ask you to raise your hand because I know there is not a single one of us here who has not been through some trials. Correct? Yes. And that is part of the hour or the time of temptation coming upon the earth. We'll see. So he said he was grieved with that generation. Now let's come over here to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Let's see a good kind of trial or testing or tempting or proving. And then we're going to see how God does it and what God provides in just a bit here. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, same word for tempted, when he was tried. So here is a good test. Offered up Isaac. Now, why did he offer him up? Let's go back, hold your place here, and let's go back to Genesis 22, and let's read that section, because that's very important for us to understand. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Did God, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, did God tempt him with evil? No. Who tempts you with evil? Satan. God never tempts you with evil. God tests you with choices. Verse 1, came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, test him, try him. Now, are we going to have a trial of our faith? Yes, we are, without a doubt. And said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, I'm here. He said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you of. Can God sin? No. Can God lie? No. Would God instruct him to do something that was evil and wrong? No. So what did Abraham do? Just like in a movie, went out and beat his fist to a pulp on the rock and cursed God and said, oh God, why? About that time, I turned off the television set and went out of the room and said, phooey, this movie's no good. They don't have a clue. No, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. You know the rest of the story. They went 3 days. Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? My son, the Lord will provide. Right? Yes. And he did. And a great lesson with the substitution sacrifice, which is a type of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins. But notice, come back here to Hebrews 11 again. And let's see why he did. Let's see where it is by faith. What kind of faith did he have? Tremendous faith. Verse 17, let's reread that again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able, had the power, dunamites, to raise him even from the dead. Now, in the face of that kind of trial. Now, if we're to have the faith of Abraham, are we going to be confronted with similar trials of a similar magnitude, though not offering our own children? I believe we are. That's why it's important we understand the difference between a trial and an affliction. So he counted him worthy to raise him from the dead. Okay? Let's come over here to James, the first chapter, and let's see this in action the way it is, because this is important for us to understand and realize. James, the first chapter. Here is exactly the defined difference between the two. The good kind of temptation, or trial, which comes from God, and the versus the evil kind, which comes from Satan, the devil, and our human nature. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, this is the same word for patiently keeping my word. James 1 and verse 12. That's where we are right now. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, I'll tie that back in with Revelation 2 and verse 11. Revelation 2 and 3 and verse 11, not 2. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that you have, that no man take your crown. Are we living in a time when people are trying to take something from us? Yes. What are they trying to take? The nature of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. And how many have read the book, the New Age Bible versions? I know a man who told me that he's taking that book and he's going through his New King James Version. And he's marking every place from that book where the New King James Version changes it. And someone said, well, why don't you just get an old King James instead? And he said, no, I want this for personal study to know what they've done to the Word of God. So if we are commended, brethren, those who keep the Word of God for keeping the Word of God, that means they have to have it and know. That means they have to know the difference between that which looks like the Word of God and is not, and that which is the Word of God and which is. Vast difference. Okay? So we're in the time of crown stealing, aren't we? Crown snatching. Yes. Now let's come back to James, first chapter again, please. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Notice again, all of this comes full circle back to loving God. And then God loving us as he told those in Philadelphia. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man with evil. Always choices. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, which then is what? His own will. And enticed, which means deceived. Now, human nature is what? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? See? That's why you trust in the Spirit of God and the Word of God and not in your own thoughts. We're going to see that's very important when it comes to trials. Okay? And this is how every one of us get in trouble, isn't it? I do. And you do? How many times have you started out to do something nice and good and right and fine, and it ended up to be one just terrible, twisted, mangled mess? You didn't intend it, but it did. I've done that. That's happened to me. I've had it happen to me. I've had it done to me. Both. See? You're enticed. And when lust has conceived, the plan has been brought to fruition. It brings forth sin, and sin, when it brings, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now I call to your remembrance the count of David and Bathsheba. Lust on both parties' part, right? Uriah the Hittite was gone to battle, correct? Bathsheba lived next door to the queen, right? She knew, next door to the king, rather, she wanted to be queen. So this was her little enticement. She bathed on the roof of her house and knew that the king would be looking down there every afternoon. And David, sure enough, went out there and he said, "What? Ooh, what is that?" So then, what happened? His lust got involved, didn't it? And then he hatched a plan, didn't he? And he said to his servants, "Go down and bring that woman up here. I want to know. I, you know. And she came and he said, "Oh my, this is too much." And she looked at him and said, "I gotcha." The one thing led to another, right? A pregnancy ensued. Then you have to make the plan work better. So then you gotta kill Uriah. But he's not willing. He's savvy to know that something's going on. Because the king does not call a battlefield captain in to have rest and recuperation in the king's palace and then be told, "You know, go with your wife tonight." He was not exactly stupid. So then Uriah had to be killed. The long and short of it was, after months, just before the baby was born, Nathan the prophet had to come and tell David, "You are the man. You have sinned." Did it bring forth death? Yes, the death of the child, the death of Uriah. And did it bring trouble and difficulty and turmoil to the household of David? Yes, the rest of his life. So he failed the test. He got tempted with evil. Now, let's come over here and see some other good tests that have come along. Let's come to Acts 20. Acts 20. Here are some tests. Not everything that befalls you that is not good necessarily comes from the devil. A good part of it may. But sometimes these are testings and trials for you to see if you're going to choose God under all circumstances. Acts 20 and verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews.'" And then you look at everything that he went through. And Paul had affliction. Now, afflictions end means tribulation. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's look at this concerning trials, temptations. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, if you have the same attitude, if you have the same attitude that Abraham did, that Christ did, that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how it may look, if you are keeping the Word of God, even if it means that you have to stand alone, a lot of us have had to make that choice, haven't we? Every one of us, indeed, haven't we? It's going to come to everybody. No one's going to be without that trial. Now, notice if you do what is right. Now, let's look at some of the things that they did which were wrong in tempting God. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were also destroyed of serpents. Neither murmured, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, therefore, this is proof text that what is written in the Scriptures we're to learn and know, and therefore our admonition and example. So what happened to them, we should learn not to repeat, correct? Yes. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now please understand that. God is not picking on you. It's going to happen to everybody. Now, some may have more than others. But if you're trusting God, look what's going to happen. But God is faithful to not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, sometimes you'll come to the very end of your rope. Sometimes you will feel that there is nowhere to go. And if I would ask you to raise your hands, all of you would raise your hands. You've all been through that, haven't you? Yes. Yes. Why is that a good thing? Why is that a good thing? Because then you'll turn to God, correct? Isn't that right? Yes. Is that not what God wants to know? Are you going to turn to Him? Yes, it is. Okay? But will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, please. 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to go through this. It's coming upon the whole world. And what Christ is telling the church at Philadelphia is how to overcome it. Well, the way of escape could be applied many ways. That means God will work it out in the final analysis if you're trusting Him. If an opportunity to escape out of an immediate temptation is right there, right now, you should take it. Don't delay. Make sure that it is not Satan's substitute way of escape. Try the spirits. Make sure it's right. Yes, but that's a good comment there. We're all going to be tried and tested. Now, 1 Peter, the first chapter, is very, very important for us to understand a relationship to trials. Because this tells us the perspective that we need to have whenever they come about. If you have a trial, does that change God? No. If you have a trial, does that change the way God works? No. No. If you have a trial, it is so that you are going to turn to God. So in all of these things, keep your mind and your perspective on God. That's what Peter did here, and Peter made enough mistakes as he went along to know. After all, didn't Peter fail the first temptation that came along? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He said, Lord, I won't deny you. Jesus said, ha-ha. What happened? He denied him three times. I think there are three things that Peter always remembered all of his life. Number one, the denial. Number two, the transfiguration when James and John were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And number three, if you love me, feed my lambs. I think those three things burned in Peter's mind, and when he got himself in trouble, he remembered those things. Let's see how he did right here, beginning in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. That's what lively means, living. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice what he's building up to here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now that's why you need to have your mind on those things. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season or for a time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many. Some days come along, you think, oh, Lord, why did the sun rise? So it can set in faith. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. There again, comes right back to the love of God in all of these trials, correct? Yes. In whom though you have not seen him now, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So when you're going through a trial, keep that in mind. That'll help you through the other end, especially if you're in a tunnel that's very dark and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end. Christ will open a way and open the door and make it possible. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and let's look at some things which combine temptations or trials and afflictions. An affliction is a tribulation. Tribulation comes from the Greek philipsis, which means affliction, trial, strait, distress, and it can mean bodily harm and injury. Did the Apostle Paul have a lot of bodily harm and injury? Oh, yes. Beaten, scourged, stoned, left for dead. What did he say in Acts 14? That it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God. And that was right after he got stoned. And that is stoned with stones, for all of those who don't know the difference between that and marijuana. He was not like Willie. You know, I believe Willie was in the Garden of Eden. Because I never inhaled, he said. Well, what about these files? Well, the bureaucrats did it. It was a snafu. It was a stupid mistake. I was laughing about that this morning. I thought, Willie has been there. Willie's garden. And, of course, he could always say, well, it was Hillary. You know, Hillary did this to me. Hey, that's going to come. You wait and see. There's going to come a denial somewhere in all of these gates. File gate, Whitewater gate, Hillary gate is going to be the next one, I guess. Okay. Let's come back down to earth here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. There are going to be some difficulties for all of us. Verse 1. Wherefore, Paul said, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Ephesus alone and sent Timotheus, who is Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, which is philipsis, afflictions. That's greater than a temptation. Temptations can lead to afflictions, but not always. For you yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it has come to pass, and you know, and for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. That ties right in with Luke 8, that the tempter comes along and tempts them out of it. Right there. So afflictions can come. Now, let's go to Revelation 2 and look at the difference between the church at Smyrna, which then was not being saved from temptation, but was enduring in tribulation. Tribulation. And then we will look, last of all, the great tribulation. Verse 8, Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says he, says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know your works and tribulation, thelixis, tribulation, and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Notice how there comes a time in the church, the history of the church, where the synagogue of Satan is moving in. Some are not going to escape. Some are going to be protected. These people are not. These brethren were not. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried. Same word. That is to be tempted. Which is piridzo. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Notice the crown of life. In both cases, crown of life. Church of Philadelphia, Church of Smyrna. And also there in James, the first chapter, the crown of life. Okay? Now, let's come back to Romans, the fifth chapter. And I've said many times in the past that I've often wondered why it was that Paul could joy in tribulation. I think I have some of that figured out. For the very first time, he suffered so much of it, he had no recourse but to joy in it. That's one. Number two is that I think that through it, he understood the suffering and affliction that he also put upon the people of God before he was called. And that to be counted worthy of that affliction, to have the same afflictions as Christ, then he joyed in that. Now, we all have a long way to go before we come to that point, don't we? I mean, just try someday in a hot, humid day of 103 degrees, no air conditioning and no water for 6 hours, and let's see how joyful we are. Probably not. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. By whom also we have received access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, or character, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he's given to us. So there again comes full circle back to the love of God. Notice how none of these things can be endured, a way of escape made, and overcoming take place without the love of God. The love of God is always right there. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And, of course, Paul would know. Paul would know greater than anybody else. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, here, if you have real, true suffering and affliction, and there are some who do. Comment was made that one of the reasons that he had the joy in going through the trial is that after you get through it, you understand the love of God even greater, and so therefore you can rejoice in it and have joy because of it. And I think I think that all of you are beginning to understand that after all the turmoil that you have been in with the churches, right? You're beginning to find Christ, and now you're understanding what is happening, and you're beginning to have the joy that comes from the love of God. And you look back on those things and say, well, that was worth it to know what I know today. Yes. Okay, good comment. Thank you. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who is comforting us in all our tribulation. God brings it. He alone can. That we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. And what happens? Every time you go through a trial or affliction, maybe even bodily harm, you're able to help those who are afflicted and comfort them. One of the greatest examples that we had is the example of Esther Greisinger. She was afflicted with diabetes, was nearly blind. She also had afflictions in her legs where she could hardly walk and was in great pain all the time, constantly. But she never, ever complained. And as a matter of fact, when people were in trouble, they called Esther Greisinger, and in her pain, she comforted them. That's why we go through the things that we do. There's much more to that story, but we'll save that for another time, which would prove the point even more. That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, hold your place here and let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Let's see how this comfort comes. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And this ties it all together, not only the trials and tribulations you go through, the afflictions that come, the tempting of Satan, the devil, which is there. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6 of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Remember, when all else fails, when everything else, every other human being, every other thing around you fails, God loves you. God loves you. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Anyone, he's the tempter, coming along, seeing who may devour. Those who have the cares of this world, those who don't have roots, those who are like dry leaves blown back and forth with every wind of doctrine. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now that's how we are to resist him. That means not only the faith of Christ, that means the truth of the doctrines, the love of God, and so forth. Knowing that the same afflictions, now we're dealing with afflictions here, not just temptings, but afflictions, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, it will come to an end. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And God is able to do that. That's the comfort. Now let's come back to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. What he's saying is this. If you're having trials and tribulations and difficulties, it's because God is working with you so that you can abound more in Christ. Whereas human nature tells us the other way, doesn't it? Human nature says, if you have a trial, something's wrong. If you have no trials, everything is right. It's the opposite way. Verse 6, here's how we looked at these things. And whether we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of suffering, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Well, that's quite a trial, isn't it? And I am sure that in the temptation that is coming upon the whole world, we're all going to get to that point. Paul suffered far more than we have. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Brethren, that is the whole purpose of every trial, every temptation, every affliction, that you learn not to trust in yourself, but in God which raises the dead. That's what it's all for. That's a tremendous thing. And that is great. Okay? Now, let's come back and look at what is the temptation, and then we will look at the tribulation. Let's first of all go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Remember what we read about a falling away. Let's look at this from the time as the time of temptation, which is going to culminate in this. Okay, hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to Revelation 13 and do sort of a parallel study of these two while we're going through. Okay? Because this temptation is coming on the world right now. It is taking place right now, has been for quite a while. And it is all summed up in Revelation 13, which is the global government, the global economy, and the global religion. Remember, as I covered last week concerning the United Religions formed and patterned after the United Nations? What they want to do, and Satan's plan behind that, is to take away Christ from everyone. Give them a false Christ. Substitution salvation, and it's all coming under this beast of Revelation 13, which is going to encompass the whole world. This is the trial before the tribulation. This is the time of temptation. It's going to get worse and worse as we go along. It's probably going to get more clever as we go along. And I thank all of you for bringing me these things off of the internet concerning what's happening with the Catholic religion and religions in the world. Very profound. going to come to a global religion. Now let's begin right here, Revelation 13 and verse 1. This is the final beast. And I stood upon the sand of the seashore. What is the sand of the seashore picture? People. Water pictures, multitudes, nations, languages, and so forth. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. That is always Satan's, the sign of his system. Seven and ten. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. So this is combining the best of all of the past civilizations on earth, bringing them all together in one glorious last beast. This is the temptation that is coming. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Notice, all the world. Go back to Revelation 3, just a minute here. Revelation 3. I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Ties right together. This is the temptation. Now it is happening. On all the world. Everyone has to make a choice. If a person knows about God just enough to know that God is creator, and he forsakes that for worshiping Satan the devil, he has made the wrong choice. If a person knows that the name of Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven whereby you may be saved, and they forsake that, that is their judgment. God is going to judge them according to the knowledge that they have. Everyone, whether it's little, whether it's a lot, we have a lot of knowledge. God is going to judge us on that. So it's all the world. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, Revelation 13 and verse 3, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. That, brethren, is the final hour of this temptation. Then it moves on into the great tribulation. The temptation comes before, then the great tribulation comes after. So in a sense, when he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, it could also imply at the end of it from the tribulation. But only if you successfully get through with Christ's help that temptation coming upon the whole world. So they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That is after the deadly wound was healed. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war against the saints. Now tribulation. Now tribulation. No longer trial, temptation. Now it is tribulation. To overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now then, let's come to Matthew 24, then we will go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Sorry to defer that, but we'll get there. Now, when we are talking about tribulation, it is great tribulation. The Greek, then, is megales flipsis. Megales flipsis. It's T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Flipsis. It's rather hard for someone with an English language to try and pronounce that correctly. It's one of those tongue twisters. Okay, Matthew 24. Let's see how that ties in with this. Verse 13. Oh, let's go back to verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. That's why they failed the temptation. They don't love God in the temptations. Now they're going to have to make up for it in the affliction, aren't they? Yes. Verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. I don't think that has been done, because that must be done to the very last generation. And our former understanding of that was not correct at all, but it was really a lot of braggadocio. However, how it's going to be done, by whom it's going to be done, besides the two witnesses, which I think it's going to be in addition to the two witnesses, it's going to have to be done with power and conviction and understanding the things that are going on. To be separate from it, not a part of it, not in the world, but out of the world, preaching the truth of God, not having to worry about whether you're going to offend someone or not. I mean, if someone's offended, let them be offended. If it is the truth, don't go out and deliberately cause it. But some people just like to be offended at everything because they're in that mode today. Let them be. Okay? Now notice what happens. Verse 15, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. This tells us what? There must be a holy place, which means there must be a temple. And it is the abomination that makes desolate, and it stands in the holy place. We'll read about that, 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter here in just a minute. Whoso reads, let him understand. Now, when this is put there, that means this is hard to understand. There are many factors which bore in on this, and it's difficult to realize. Then, when that happens, then, it's going to be a moment, an instant in time when it happens. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which be on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now that is urgent. That is urgent. If you got a Petra box, forget it. If you don't have the Word of God up here in your mind, you aren't going to take your Bible with you. Verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Shows the Sabbath is in force, correct? Yes. For then shall be great tribulation. Not temptation. Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, to this time, nor ever shall be. So the beginning of the tribulation is the end of the temptation because it goes on to its destructive end. Because the world will have failed the temptation. The question is, will the Church of God have failed the temptation? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter now. This is the culmination of the temptation. The temptation is already working. The mystery of iniquity is working. The globalists are working. The one religion people are working. The global government and economy are working. Now notice, let's begin right in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, which is epistle, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first. This falling away in the Greek is apostasy. And this means leaving all knowledge of God. Not just someone leaving a church organization. Not just a single person leaving God. But this is the culmination of that hour or that time of trial coming upon the whole earth to try all them that dwell upon the earth. When he comes, and we don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but it's going to be profound when it comes. And I want you to understand how that this is interweaving itself in the whole society. Everything. That apostasy and the man of sin be revealed. That's the one who stands in the holy place. That is the abomination, the man that says, I am God. That then is going to bring the tribulation. The son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, above every religion, you see? Above every religion. Everything that there is. So that he is God, is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now don't you remember that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is withholding, that he might be revealed in his time. His time is coming. You're not going to rush the end. You're not going to all of a sudden, and that's why it's not correct to say that the tribulation is going to start this year. The tribulation is going to start next year. There's some people who say, well, what was it? There was a book out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Should Return in 1988. And on the Feast of Trumpets it was supposed to be. So on the Feast of Trumpets 1988, I gave a sermon on why Jesus is not returning in 1988. So then the guy put out a second book and said, oops, sorry, it'll be next year. You can't speed it up. Every one of those manipulations have been done to put fear into brethren, to put guilt into brethren, to manipulate them and take more money. Every single one. It's not right. It's going to be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who is now restraining or holding back will hold back until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That is the fulfillment of Revelation 13. He's going to be something. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. Now, if you're going to be patiently keeping the word of God, are you loving the truth? Yes, because the word of God is truth. What is happening to those people right now who are, they haven't yet completely failed it, but who are right now failing the temptation? They're not loving the Word of God, correct? Oh, well, it doesn't matter if you work on the Sabbath, if you have need. It doesn't matter if you eat leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, you don't have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles if you got to keep your job. And on and on and on and on. They are not loving the truth. Now, I hope that as many as can will repent so they can recover themselves. That is not to condemn them to the point to put them down. That is to bring out a point in fact of what is happening. And I think that the Jesuit agenda for the SDAs could also be the Jesuit agenda for the Church of God Seventh Day, the Jesuit agenda for Worldwide Church of God. They don't have to do anything to CGI, and that's already disappeared. It's about gone. The tapes that I'm talking about concerning the SDAs and the Jesuit agenda against the SDAs is the exposition, or the expose, rather, of Seventh-day Adventist elders showing how that the Jesuits have infiltrated the SDA church at the top higher echelons, and wherever there is a hierarchy, they come in and use that and begin converting the religion step by step into a world religion unbeknownst to them through baptism, Eucharist, and ministries. And it's happened to Worldwide. It's happened to Church of God Seventh Day. It's happened to the Seventh Day Adventist. And that is why God is scattering the church right now. How is he going to keep us from this temptation? Let's go back to Revelation 3 and read it. It says, I will keep you from the time or the hour of temptation. Now, how is he going to keep you? Keep from the Greek means to deliver, to rescue, to watch over you, to take care of you, not to remove you from it. See, it wasn't when we read keep before, we would say this is removing us to the place of safety. No, this is to keep you from the temptation, watch over you, protect you, not remove you. Maybe the end of it would be that you will perhaps be removed to a place of safety. That is entirely possible. But that's not the thrust of what this means. He's going to keep you from that. Why is he going to keep you from it? How is he going to keep you from it? He's going to keep you from it because you have kept the patience of his word. How is he going to keep you from it? By scattering the church into small, unrecognizable groups, which cannot be infiltrated because they do not have a hierarchy. That's very important. He's going to keep us. Let's come to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And because this is what we're really fighting. This is the whole hour of temptation by Satan the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's how to do it. That's how he keeps you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And in the power of his might, relying upon him and not your own devices, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles then are these temptations. And the wile of the devil right now is so clever in infiltrating the churches. It's amazing. Every church that names the name of Christ, whether Sabbath keeping or Sunday keeping, has been taken down, or is in the process of being taken down, or is in the process of being scattered to be preserved. God will regather. So it's important that you be able to stand. And also, if you have to, for a while, stand alone. That's all part of it. Are you willing to stand alone for God today, now? Or are you so concerned about people that you want to know what they think of you? That's a test. God can always bring the fellowship once you fellowship with Him. He'll bring it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is today. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. There it is right there. You love the truth so much you wrap it around you, becomes part of you. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, which comes from Christ, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means you are walking in the way of the Lord. And above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because the temptation is there. And to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's how we're going to do it. Let's come back to Revelation 3 and we'll finish where we started. And this is the promise that He gave us, because we are not fighting with arms, but we are fighting with spiritual arms and resisting the synagogue of Satan. Because you have kept the word of my patience, all the word of God, I will keep you. Watch over you, protect you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're right now in this trial. How long, how intense, how great this is going to be. It will grow and grow and grow and grow into this fulfillment of Revelation 13, and then the tribulation will begin. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. To the one who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.